Amen. 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 Just as we transition, we do want to release our children to Children's Church, and I pray you keep the mindset. Again, I just pray that the Lord just, even at an early age, that every ounce of harshness or callousness that would even attempt to work on our children's hearts, that we just give the Spirit of the Lord access. We pray that He move and just create soft, willing, tender hearts in all of us. In all of us. I know as much as anybody, I can grow calloused very quickly in the world we live in. And but I want to thank the Lord for this opportunity. Again, I don't know exactly where we're... I told Karen, just Isaiah... If you want to turn in your Bible to Isaiah 36, we might... we'll be there. I don't know how much detail we'll get in any of this. I will say, though, a lot of the lyrics that we... And it may just be me. I know sometimes when the Lord's got me in a vein, I see what He's trying to reveal to me or teach me or correct in me, Todd. No, maybe I'm seeing it in everything because God's trying to get that point across to me. And it may just be me. But number one, that's a good sign that at least you're spending some good time with the Lord, because how many times do we go days, hours, weeks, when we don't feel like God's trying to get something to us? And that might be a clue that we're not giving Him the time He wants. Amen. And so, but a common denominator that I saw in a lot of the lyrics we sang today, you know, that song we've sang for years, you know, "My afflictions eclipsed by Your glory." How many of you know that typically... Now, God can do anything, and He can move in any way He wants to. But in my walk with Him, and in my study of the Word, most of the times, for that to occur, that awesome lyric that we can belt out, it is a result of quality time with God. Very few times, and again, God could do it right now. I pray He does. But most of the time, God's not a lightning bolt that just flashes in the middle of affliction and immediately in a nanosecond turns the tide when we've not been spending time with Him. He can. And He may have done it in your life. I think He's done it in mine. I mean, the day I got saved, that's what happened for sure. I did not drive from Buchanan, Georgia down 27 South looking to get saved that day. It was a lightning bolt that, you know, was nothing on my part other than saying yes at the proper time. But a common theme in some of those lyrics was quality time with God. Whether that be in prayer, worship, in the Word, you know, and it just kept, I kept seeing that in the lyrics. You know, you don't see, if you're not spending that quality time with God, you may believe in Him with every ounce of your being, Marty. But in the battle of life on a Tuesday, experientially, you might miss the beauty. You know, "Jesus, You're beautiful," and He is. But how often does our busyness and our lifestyle choices rob us of that? It's true, but we miss it. Amen. Does that make sense? And a lot of what I've, even when I've gotten the mic a couple of times over the last few weeks and shared briefly, that's been kind of the theme, is you need to do whatever you need to do, Brett, to get back your daily devotion life with Me. Now, it doesn't have to follow the same pattern every day, but quality time, Todd, quality time with God. Not an appointment that you meet, and I know that there are times when you have to do that, because that's what Brother Nick shared on last week. You can't always be led by an emotional high or good circumstances. Sometimes discipline's got to be there. That you turn to the Lord, you worship, you get in the Word out of discipline. Because if you go by emotions, you're up and down and all around. You're real good or real bad. You're white hot or, you know. And I've lived that way, and I've known people that way. Very, very all over the place. So emotions, I'm an emotional guy. He wired me that way. But it can't be the driver in my life. Sometimes it's got to, you know, God's grace, God's love, my emotions, some discipline. Some, you know, there are going to be days where you do it not because you're led to do it. You do it because you need to. Amen. My children, sometimes I'm going to feel like God is in my truck with me, and I'm seated next to Jesus in the heavenlies, which I am spiritually, but it's easy to pray for my family. Well, Hannah and Trevor and Mary and Beth, they need my prayer on the day I don't feel like Jesus is sitting right next to me. So at that moment, there might need to be some discipline that causes me to still lift them up. Amen. And it's like this. It's not all one way or the other. Anyway, I know I may ramble a lot and just share from my heart, because when I sat down, I just wrote down last couple of weeks, : and then I wrote down things that just popped in my head over the last few weeks. You know, Pastor Sid a few weeks ago preached about the two different groups of people. And some of you may have heard all of these, been here and heard every one of them. Let it go a little deeper than it has to this point, maybe. Maybe you missed a Sunday and hadn't listened to the podcast, whatever. But Sid preached on the two different kinds of people that saw Jesus. Remember that? He said one group, you know, Jesus, the disciples had been doing a lot of work for him. He comes and he says, we're going to go across the sea to rest, because you've just been so busy doing the work of God. Well, they leave on the boat. The people saw him leaving. The people go, you heard Sid preach it. They beat Jesus to the other side of the lake, and he's moved with compassion on them, the hunger they had. And he says, you know, we're tired, but this trumps that. They need the words of life that only I can give them. So he commences to teaching and that whole scripture there. But Sid's point was there were two different kinds of people in that. There were a group that saw Jesus as common in his hometown. It says he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. They saw him as common. And then there were a group of people that saw him as for what they may not have understood everything. They probably didn't, but they saw something different, something precious, something that needed to be investigated. Now compare that to how we come to the house of God on a Sunday. There have been seasons when I couldn't wait to get here to see what God was going to do. And there's been Sundays when I was discipline brought me here. Amen. And I showed up here with a little discipline, with my own agenda, perhaps underneath the surface. I've done it every conceivable way, from the good, completely selfless and completely selfish. Amen. We all have to a certain degree. Amen. And that's one of the things, and I think I've shared this before, that I've gotten. And I haven't been able to go much lately. I'm trying to get back into the groove. But, you know, on Tuesday nights, if you're a guy wanting to go to a Bible study, the Shed is an incredible Bible study. 7:30 on Tuesday nights down Waddell Street at Matt Young's shed behind his house. So if you would ever want to try it, it's good. But one of the common themes that comes out of that place is, because I was going through a kind of a time of beating myself up for some poor decisions I'd made and blah, and it was like, God's on your side. And sometimes 20 years into it, Linda, when the grind becomes more real than the presence of God in it for a season, you forget that experientially. And it was good for me, something as simple as just getting reinforced, you know. And if you've ever heard Matt Young speak, it's like, you know, he's bored. He'll take you down for 2 points on the mat. He's really aggressive and simple, but bam. He was like, God's on your side, Brett. Wake up and ask him, what's he going to do today? I had lost that to a certain degree, a little bit. I had laid it down to a certain degree, focused on the afflictions. And I had let it rob me of my quiet time with God. So the afflictions were winning the day. They were never eclipsed by his glory because I wouldn't slow down. Does that make sense? Not deep. But I've sang that song 1,000,000 times, 100 times. But I had lost it in my life, experientially. But the two groups of the viewpoints of Jesus, you know, common versus precious. You know, Sid spoke on that for a couple of weeks. Then I wrote down, if you remember a few weeks ago, during worship, you know, Sister Lori came forward. And she shared about, you know, the plagues that had hit Egypt. And one of them was the frogs. And she came forward and she made, you know, she said it jumped out at her that I think, I'm paraphrasing, you know, I think Pharaoh finally cracked a little bit. And he was like, man, this is bad. I need to let this God remove this plague, basically. And I think Moses said, well, let me know and I'll pray and it'll be lifted. And Pharaoh said this comment, well, let's do that tomorrow. And Lori's point was, he chose another night with the frogs. He finally cracked enough from his pride that he acknowledged God could do something. He was in enough pain to at least try that. Anybody? But he chose to be in that one, just one more night. Lori was like, it didn't make sense. But we do it every day. We do it every day. I chose to put off salvation for 14 days because the first time I ever came to this house, there's no way I should have got out of here that day without getting saved, Todd. But I clawed my way. I'm surprised spiritually my knuckles had to have been bleeding when I got in my vehicle because I barely got out of here without getting saved. I was so, and then I skipped a Sunday. It was too. I had to skip a Sunday. Then the next Sunday I came and broke. So I chose to live 14 more days, even though I felt something I'd never felt before. But I resisted it and chose different. We do it all the time. When we don't obey that prompting of the Spirit, God's not mad. But what do we miss out on when we just don't yield with a tender heart? Amen? So I constantly choose the frogs just one more night, knowing God can remove them just like that. So, and then I wrote down the other side of that coin of seeing Jesus coming, which can definitely cause you to miss him, is seeing sin, treating sin trivially. Remember that? If you go back to, I think it's 1 Kings 17 maybe, Ahab, it says that he treated sin trivially. And then it goes on to talk about how he got married to Jezebel, which should have been repulsive to a Jewish boy. Everything she stood for. But because he had treated sin trivially, and I don't know what that sin was, and I like to share my testimony, because many of you have heard it so many times, you can probably quote it, and if I go down that path again, you're probably, oh, Lord, here we go. But when the night I gave up nicotine, at this place, I'll never forget Damon's initial comment. He was like, when he gave the altar call for it, this is what he said. If God has dealt with you on it and you've not given it to him, get down here. That was how, it wasn't just a holy fire and brimstone, nicotine's going to send you to hell. It was, I just feel like there's people in here who God has dealt with them on this and you've not given it to him. See the difference? So I could have chose the frogs. Because the Lord, that was in October 99. The Lord prompted me for the first time when I was at an altar in Brownsville Church of God in Pensacola, February 98. So I held it for however long that was. Amen. God wasn't mad at me, but, you know, I held on to it. I treated it trivially. But I can tell you this, Marty, from February, and this is my prayer sometimes when I know somebody's going through something and they're running from God. I don't pray it mean-spirited, but I'm like, yes, Lord, reveal yourself to them, but let them see properly. We've sang about that today, seeing Jesus rightly. But let that they're drawn to, let that lose its grip in their life. Because I can tell you, from February 98 to October 99, I never really enjoyed dipping like I did before. Every little non-smooth part of my inner jaw, I'd be like, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. And I'd stop for a day. Or I'd throw my Copenhagen out, Waddell Street, and then go back and get it. You know. But, you know, it was a war. It was a battle. And I don't know if anybody was praying for me, but I never enjoyed it like I did prior to February. And I didn't go to the altar in Pensacola for Copenhagen. So that's, you know, I don't know where that wasn't in my notes, but I'm just saying. But we serve a good God. And he wasn't mad at me during those few months. He wasn't mad at me. I just didn't experience something he had for me. And when I finally said, okay, he didn't hold that against me. Religion might. A religious preacher might have. But not God. Not my Heavenly Father. And he met me there. Along with a lot of other people down here at this altar that night. I just wrote down. But if my point was in all that rambling. When God deals with you on something, yield it. Give it up. Yield it. And it might be an attitude. And when the Spirit of God convicts you of something, the quicker we yield that to the Lord, the quicker we can walk in freedom and freedom from that. Amen? And help other people that are going through the same thing. Because I've told that story about my how I gave up nicotine to other Christians, to people at work that thought I was crazy. But it was, you know, I said it with conviction because this is what happened to me. It was true. I mean, it was a sovereign move of God because that day, if you've not ever heard it, that Sunday afternoon at my granddad's house in Buchanan, Beth was either taking a nap because I didn't dip around Beth. We had just gotten married. I didn't dip around her. She knew it. I mean, how do you hide a Copenhagen? But I didn't put a dip in when I was with her. So either she was leaving, that night was the first night of revival that Damon had ever been to Victory Fellowship. He had never been before. And I don't know if Beth was taking a nap or leaving, but I had a window, you know. Everybody, y'all know what I'm talking about. So I ran out to my Honda that I had at the time. Got down on my knee, opened the door, the driver's side, got down on that one knee, reached under the driver's seat where I'd stuck it way back up in there, and I got it out, was coming back down my granddad's driveway, and as I walked in, we call it the first room, it's like a little den off the carport, I sat down, and I had seen a video or something of Damon at a church in Anniston, Alabama, where he was calling out some stuff to people in the crowd. And I remember I paused or hesitated for a second thinking, you know, what if he calls this out? And I'm being 100% honest here. If you've heard it before, I apologize. And then I felt the Lord as clear as I've heard him say much of anything in my life. I felt like the Lord was like, you hesitated because something a man might say. I spoke to you about this a year and a half ago. I felt that. Well, I didn't hear it, but it was like, so I went and put I didn't throw it away, but I went and put it back under the seat but I didn't get a dip. And yet, many of you guys, how many of you were here that night? You know where I'm going. I know Beth was. That night, Damon's introduced. You know, Sid does you know how you introduce a new speaker. You know, and Damon's talking. I don't know how long he had been talking. How long? A minute? 5 minutes max? And he just starts, you know, I'm probably missing the details, but, you know, I know he didn't just boldly, you tell us something was, he was bothered with something. Right in the middle of his, he hadn't even finished his thank you for inviting me. And his words were, I got to deal with this before we go any further. You know, so he yielded. As uncomfortable as it was. Now, a year and a half later, after he had been here 30 times and we'd seen it all, we'd seen cars stacked up down Poseville Road and we'd seen revival meetings with 15 people. Because not everybody's drawn to the fire like we thought they would be. We'd seen it all. Now, a year and a half later, he might not have struggled as bad. But the first night, the first 7 minutes of his being here, and he said, this is what he said. He said, in the spirit realm, this altar area reeks of nicotine. And, you know, that got my attention. Remember what had happened to me about 2 hours earlier in Buchanan? And, you know, I'm like, and then he says, if the Lord has dealt with you on nicotine, get down to the altar. And I don't know if I was the first one, but I came forward with a bunch of other dudes. And he said, if you've got it on your person, get it on the altar. If you got it in your vehicle, go get it. And that's when I don't really remember my journey down this aisle or going outside. But I remember, and I think I had already gotten to my car for the third time, got that can of Copenhagen out. And when I was coming back to that front door, I saw Walt Tallman walking very quickly. He wasn't running, but he was walking very quickly. And if you knew Walt, he was a man's man. And he had smoked since the Korean War or whatever it was. And he was walking with those cigarettes like this. And it just dawned on me. I was like, really? Church doesn't do that to people. This is big. Bigger. I'd been saved a year and a half, maybe. I didn't know. But it dawned on me. Something's going on here. It's bigger than anything I've ever experienced. And I hadn't experienced much yet, Nick, but salvation. And we came in here, and there was everything you could imagine on this altar. And that's about when my memory gets foggy again. And I don't know why I went down that path, but it goes to show you, when you yield to the Lord, when he prompts you in an area, my God, the dam could break. And it might not be in your life. Your obedience, the dam could break in somebody else's life. Does that make sense? And I do remember that he called some guy named Billy up. Damon said, I've never climbed this mountain. I've climbed other mountains, but not this one. I'm going to have somebody come up and pray that has. And some guy named Billy came up. And all I remember in his prayer from October 1999, he said, Lord, when their desire for the nicotine rises, because it will, let their desire for prayer be stronger. And that was true. I learned a lot, because for the next 3 weeks, there was still a battle going on. I wish I could say that I left this altar and never craved it again, but that's not true. I craved it so bad I could pull my hair out. But I would get up and go to the bathroom at work and pray like a madman. I remembered what Billy said. And after about 3 weeks, it quit coming. And, you know, I haven't dipped since. Now, I wish I could say that there was a good ending like that on everything God's ever dealt with me on. That's not true. There are other areas today that I still would need. I need that type of encounter. And I've asked God 100 times, what's different in that in this area? Sometimes I feel like he answers me, and sometimes I don't hear an answer. Because maybe he knows I'm not ready for it. I don't know. But you know what? Through it all, God's love for me never went up or down in any way, shape, or form, because he's a good father. But my point is, none of that's common and none of that's trivial. Forgive me for treating it both. Amen? You'd think if I had that happen like that, that I would never treat him trivially or common again, but I have recently. Amen? So then, and I know I'm rambling, and what time we got? But another thing that came out in the last few weeks is, you know, James shutting down things last week and praying for Nick. It blessed me. And I don't know if it came out, but I know what I felt, and I might have shared it. There was something happened down here, and what popped in my mind was that a Jairus miracle, that believing God, lifting your need to him, you know, being specific and honest, and we'll get to that in a minute with Hezekiah. But for whatever reason, it seems like God's put your breakthrough on hold, and he's answering somebody else's need. If y'all know the story, Jairus' daughter passed. He went to get him. On the way back, it's when the woman with the issue of blood, that famous scripture. And it's like, that's what, I felt that last Sunday. That I just pictured Nick dealing with some kind of issue with a kid at school. And your knees, and I don't know all emotionally you've been through in a while. You were pretty honest last Sunday, but you didn't go to the detail. I just saw healing coming out of left field when you're dealing with a complete other issue and your need is completely off your radar. Anybody watch The Chosen? I heard Sid talk about The Chosen for 3 years, and we just didn't ever watch it. And then we finally watched it and couldn't turn it off. Beth went to sleep watching it for a month at least. What was the guy, who was the guy that was talking to Jesus and he limped? But then somebody else got a healing. Was it Barnabas? I can't remember. Anyway, he was real jovial and gregarious and funny. But he sees maybe the blind lady that he had always been, was always with, got healed. And he is so overwhelmed with her knee or her healing, and he's celebrating like he always did, real gregariously, and then he starts walking off, and he's like, and it dawns on him that he's healed too. And it's just, it brings tears to my eyes. I mean, just childlike faith, a tender heart, celebrating, limping away from a celebration of somebody else's healing, and it dawns on him in mid-stroke there, that he was healed. It reminds me of Mark Rutland. You know, y'all heard me say this before. He said he was fairly new to the Pentecostal faith, or the Pentecostal vein. I don't know if it's a faith, it's a vein. He got invited to preach at a healing conference. And he said he had plantar fasciitis swell up so bad that he literally was the third night speaker. There were two other big dogs in that movement. He said, if I threw their name out there, you would know them. I was night three of four or five. And he said, by the time my night came, my foot was so swollen. He said, I sat on the stage after two big dogs in this ministry had spoken. And I spoke at a healing conference in a chair with my dress shoe off, and my foot propped up in another chair because I couldn't get my shoe on and I couldn't walk. He said, if that happened to me today, I would think I might have the maturity not to be intimidated. He said, but kind of new to the Pentecostal vein, he said it was humiliating. Think about that. And he come up with he had a phrase, he said. He said, but it dawned on me, we're all wounded healers. We're all wounded healers. He said, I just want my focus to be more on somebody else's need than mine, and God will meet mine. That's simple, but maturity, childlike faith, Jairus breakthroughs is what I wrote down. And then I said last week, and I think it was maybe it was 2 weeks ago, we were singing some songs. And like I said, lately, a lot of the lyrics and a lot of the songs have been trying to kind of putting the same vein into me. And if we get nothing else out of this, and I may be fast forwarding to how we're going to close or whatever, I just feel like the Lord was speaking to me about me, my household, and perhaps many others, about getting our devotion life back. Admitting it's just to yourself first and to the Lord. You don't have to come get the mic and confess it to everybody. But first step one is admitting you've lost it. You've laid it down. And no matter what God has done through you, to you, for you, if you don't have a daily devotion life with God in the world we live in, you cannot consistently not be led by your emotions. You cannot consistently have your afflictions overtaken by His glory. You can't. You can't. But I wrote down, if y'all remember a few weeks ago, we were singing that song, "You are my champion, I am who you say I am." And it dawned on me over there. You know, "I stand with you undefeated, you're my champion." It's horrible, I know. But it dawned on me the scripture about Goliath. How many days had he stood out there and taunted the army of Israel? It was a lot. 40? Was it 30 or 40? It was a long time. And it said he was their champion. And I came forward and I shared this. And I was like, I felt like the Lord was saying, the champions of those areas you're struggling in, the enemy's champion that you've not gotten victory over in whatever area it is you're struggling in, he knows so often more than you remember, Brett, that if you ever turn to Christ, who is the true champion, it's over. So what does he do? He stands there and his battle is verbal at first. And if you don't have a devotion life, you can sing that lyric, "I am who you say I am." But in a battle, if you've not read your Bible in 3 months, you forget who he said you are. Experientially. Does that make sense to anybody? I mean, I forget. I'm reminded at the end of the day, but in the battle, I forget, Todd, if I don't have that undergirding of just some quality time with God. It doesn't always have to be reading 3 chapters in the New Testament and 1 in the Old, whatever, you know, but just quality time with my Father. That's the undergirding that keeps you through the mistakes going on the right path. Without, you know, it's like this, yes, but you don't have this. And it's that daily quality time with God. And I know that doesn't sell tickets and get excite you, but have you lost it? God's not angry. He's just saying, hey, if you choose to get it back, I'll blow your mind with what I'll do. What you'll start hearing again, how my glory can overcome some of these afflictions that's been weighing you down. It's not like he's not wanting to overcome them. It's just I don't give him the avenue to do it so often, Courtney. Y'all heard me say it before. You know, I got 2 of my 3 kids here today. You know, if like this afternoon I go, you know, "Hey, Trevor, Hannah, y'all want to go get a milkshake?" Can't go to Chick-fil-A today, but got to go to Jack's. Well, I mean, my heart may be to give them a milkshake. If Trevor chooses the PlayStation over a milkshake, I'm not angry at him, but there's communion and time that we lose because of a choice he made. I don't love him any less. I'm not going to be mad at him when I get back from taking Hannah. That's our picture of God, but that's not God. But there is lost opportunity. Does that make sense? And I'm that way all the time. God is wanting to spend time with me, and I'm And nothing against Georgia football. I mean, I'm glad. In proper perspective, let me consume some UGASports.com. But when the enemy's champion is battling my emotions with the fiery darts of anxiety and depression, as much as I love old Coach Curb, he's not going to do one thing to help relieve my anxiety. And extinguish that fiery arrow that the Word says I can lift the shield of faith and extinguish it. Faith in who? Christ. But I got to know that. I got to remember that in the battle. Say, no, 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 no. I feel it coming on. I'm not going there this time. I lift up Jesus, you're my shield of faith. Tells me to put the belt of truth on, the breastplate of righteousness. My battle's not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. If you don't know that, you can't in the battle bring it out. How do you know it? Spend time with God. And I don't know it near enough. I don't have the peace that God wants me to. I don't have the peace sometimes that I used to have. I look back on some things that's happened in this church, at work, and I'm like, my God, how did somebody not just have a 2020 episode about this? Or 60 Minutes or what, a Dateline? Because it was soap opera stuff. How did I get through that without losing my mind? God. A peace that surpasses all understanding, guarding hearts and minds in Christ. It's the Word. We almost lost, when we lost Kroger back in 2012, for 6 months, the plant could close. And I think back on that, Beth. It's not that it wasn't on my mind. My God, my gosh, it was. We lost Kroger, the only account we had at the time. But I don't remember being overwhelmed with it. Maybe I was if I went back to reality. But in my mind, I don't remember being just totally overwhelmed with losing a job. And Trevor was too then. You know, so I had them, you know, why? Well, maybe I was spending more time with God then, Marty. I don't know. I can't remember the details. But the Goliath that you've lost to before or you've not defeated, he knows his record may be good against you, but when you turn to Christ, the true champion, it's done. It's over. And he knows that. He knows that. That's why he fights so hard to keep you from knowing who he is. I don't know if you know Christ as Savior, but if you don't, he died for you and he wants you to receive that. But if you have, he wants you to know what he thinks about you. Because he thinks you are awesome. Irregardless of what's behind the veil, what you came in here with, he loves you. And the enemy will do everything he can to keep you from knowing that. Or walking in that. Amen. He will. That's the battle most of the time. So let's get our devotion back. Amen. Amen. Just real quickly, and I'll look at my watch. 10 more minutes and we'll be done. Because I'm gonna hit it from a 40,000 foot view. And then we'll pray and we'll go out of here. If you go to I came across Hezekiah, not reading 2 Kings or Chronicles, but in Isaiah. And if you go to Isaiah 36 through 38 or 9, you'll read those four chapters are about Hezekiah. You can get more detail. I think it's 2 Kings 20. Anyway, there's more detail in 2 Kings or Chronicles. I can't remember. But the Isaiah version, it's still four chapters about it. To give you a brief history of Hezekiah, he comes on the scene. His father before him actually was the king. He nailed the temple door shut. Think about that. He didn't just live kind of hypocritical. He nailed the temple door shut. He stopped the nation from having Passover. And he built all these high places to the idols that the Israel struggled with all throughout their history. So he pretty bad dude. So Hezekiah comes on the scene and immediately starts a reformation. He opens the temple back up to where he restores Passover. He starts tearing down all of these altars. And I thought this was kind of interesting. You remember in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and all the serpents were biting them and they were dying? What did Moses do? He made this bronze serpent and they would hold it up. And if you looked on it, you would be healed from any. They still had that in Hezekiah's day. What happened, though, and this is the danger sometimes, the serpent had become an idol. They were worshiping this big bronze thing on a stick. So what did he do? And I don't know how. I should have researched it. I apologize. I don't know how old it was, but Moses made it. So it was probably held in pretty high regard. Be like going to the National Archives and saying, this has become an idol. And he destroyed it. If this is going to take the heart of my people away from God, he destroyed it. Now think about that. So he was a pretty zealous king to restore true worship to the nation of Israel. And what dawned on me through that, I wrote down this example, and I've used this before. I think here, I know I have at the shed, because it reminded me of another quote that I heard Mark Rutland say in the past that sounds kind of, because if you're in here today and you've heard what I'm saying, and you're in one of those seasons that I have been in, and maybe you're in now, where you haven't felt it in a while. You haven't been in the Word, and you haven't been feeling God's presence in your prayer life. Or you could kind of be like, well, you know, yeah. But we got to be careful, because here's the thing. Mark Rutland says it, and if you listen to it and don't take it rightly, it can sound borderline blasphemous. He said, and I'm paraphrasing here, he said, all of our thoughts, all of our ideas, and all of our opinions about Jesus don't mean anything, but they are secondary at best. He said, even our faith in Jesus is completely secondary. It's Jesus. It's not your opinion of him. It's not your ideas about him. It's not your revelation from him. It's not blessings from him. It's him. He said, because so often our faith, which the Bible, and somebody's always quick to say, well, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Well, that's true. But still, the faith is the vehicle to get you to the one that can change your life. It's not your faith. Because so often, Mark Rutland says, our faith becomes our God. So when we feel it, we don't mind praying for the sick, sharing the gospel, but when we don't feel it, it's gone, because it's not how we feel about Jesus. It's Jesus. When the Bible says that if there be any sick among you, let them come forward, call the elders, anoint them with oil, pray the prayer of faith, and it'll make you whole. It's not the prayer, it's not the oil, it's not the elders. Those are the vehicles. It's Jesus. Does that make sense? It's Jesus. And the example to kind of popped in my mind one day, I think I was actually teaching at the shed when it just kind of popped in my mind. Take a 911 example. Somebody's got a medical emergency, and you call 911. What happens? You know, maybe the fire department shows up first, but you know, they call an ambulance, and an ambulance is dispatched to go help in this situation. The ambulance is your faith. It brings the EMTs that can help the situation. So when you're praying for that, and we do it, we just don't realize it, you don't pray for the ambulance. Your faith's not in the ambulance. I've never heard anybody say, Lord, be with the ambulance driver. Lord, let the ambulance have... No, you... Lead the doctor's hands. Be with the doctors. Feel that. My point is, The ambulance is our faith. It's what brings what's needed to a situation. And that's what our faith is. Our faith can't be what we worship. And our faith can't dictate whether we engage or not. It's Jesus. My children need Jesus. And my faith might be a vehicle to help them see him, but it's Christ himself. Because he is a person that wants to manifest himself to us. Amen? So my point was in that, something that had brought deliverance to the nation of Israel in the past, Hezekiah said, hey, you're worshiping this incorrectly, and he destroyed it. Blasphemous to the people of Israel. But then it goes on, and I'm going to read one thing right here. This is the word of the enemy. This is kind of like Goliath out there mocking the people of Israel. If you get into Isaiah 36, and this is the Assyrian king's commander standing there verbally saying things to the people of Israel. And then listen to this promise. And when I read this just this morning, I wrote down, this is the trap of Satan that he still tries to use today. Because he's going through all, because at this time, to give you a quick history, Assyria had basically attacked every nation around Israel and maybe Egypt and had taken them. And this guy is saying, please don't tell me, because they had already taken the nation of Israel. Judah was the only one left. Israel was already gone. So he was like, don't tell me you're going to trust in your God. What good did it do Israel? Because we've already taken them, I think 7 years earlier, maybe. What good did the God of, and he named all these countries that they had conquered, and basically mocking God. Especially, and you could say, well, that was the fault. But when he talked about Israel, that was the same God. They were just in rebellion against the true God. So that's where we're at. But listen, at the end of basically saying, please don't tell me. You know, I'm the commander of the army and we're coming. Please don't tell me you're going to trust in your God. Don't let Hezekiah tell you that you got to trust in God, because it hadn't done any good to anybody else we've conquered, including your brethren. Amen. But it says, do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you will eat from his own vine. The areas of compromise in our life, you know, what's the bait of the enemy that gets us to take it? What's the promise that never comes to fruition? But listen to this, it's verse 16, 36, 16. It goes on, it says, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you will eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you will drink the waters of his own cistern. I'm going to bless you. I'm on path of least resistance here. Why choose war? You don't have to fight me. And then it says, drink waters of his own cistern until, so for a season it's going to seem nice. Isn't that how it works, Todd? For a season. Wait a minute. I've been battling and I quit. I put God, I put it in neutral. I didn't quit on God. I didn't quit going to church. I quit praying like I used to, and I quit pressing in. I quit asking and seeking and knocking. You know, and for a season, guess what? Seems like pressure lifts. Because what does it say? You can drink water from your own cistern if you just won't fight me. I'll give you this. You ain't got to read your Bible every day. Who do you know that does that? You don't have to. God will love you, and he does love us. Because the enemy knows the fruit if you do tap in. But then it goes in and says, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. So he says, you can drink from your own cistern for a season. I'll let up this anxiety attack. And you can seem to have peace for a season until I come and take you further than you ever thought you would go. Looking at things you never thought you'd look at. Having thoughts you never thought you'd think. Having attitudes you never thought you'd have. Because you quit on God? No. Because you compromised. And you didn't stand. Amen. And that's Brett House 101 right there. And I wouldn't wish it on anybody. I wouldn't wish it on anybody. Because once you've tasted, again, that little season where the pressure lifts, it's not worth it, Nick. Not compared to what you've experienced in God, but brother. And I don't know the details of the struggle. I know the length of it can make you weary. But think about the compromise that we all, not quit on God, but just quit pressing into God. Maybe you've never been challenged to press into God. So again, take if it's water off a duck's back, let it go. But some of us have. Some of us have been called to intercede and felt it when the dam broke in our prayer life. And once you've tasted something like that or experienced, everything else pales into comparison. But yet, without my daily devotion, I visit there. But guess what? Those visits, this is what the Lord kind of revealed to me. I've said from this pulpit, I quit going there as often. I would visit there. And the Lord was like, well, you know what those visits were? The songs were good. Sid's preaching was good. Everything lined up that day and you visited. If any of those things hadn't have lined up, you might not have. God's done too much in my life for me to be on that much of a yo-yo, Nick. Does that make sense? So again, it goes back to that daily devotion. And I won't, for time's sake, I won't go any further much. But if you read through the next three chapters about Hezekiah, the circumstances in this section were horrendous. They were insurmountable. There was no way. No way that Judah alone could stand against Sennacherib and Assyria. There just wasn't, it was insurmountable odds. But God, when the word came back to Hezekiah, the Bible says he ran to the temple, he tore his clothes, and he interceded for his nation and repented for his nation. And God heard, and God moved. Miraculously. This guy gets called back home, and when he gets back home, Sennacherib had heard of another conflict and had turned his focus to this other conflict that God stirred up to draw his attention away from. It's what he said he would do. But this commander then sends a letter back to Hezekiah. Basically, I'm giving you Brett's version. He said, hey, you got a reprieve here. My king got distracted. He didn't see God in it. He just said, hey, but what I said was going to happen, still going to happen. You just got a little reprieve. So circumstances relieved a little bit. What does the word say? Hezekiah took that letter from this guy and took it to the altar, and he laid that specific letter on the altar before God and said, God, this is what he's saying about not me, not us, but you. Perhaps you'll move on our behalf because he's insulting you, Father. My point is he was specific and he went to the altar of God with the letter from the enemy. And God's just trying to challenge me and us to get specific again, Marty. What's the specific need in your life? Again, when you're, and I'm example, exhibit A, when you're kind of just floating through, you're not specific about anything. And the Lord's like, get your devotion life back. And I'll start laying some specific things on your heart where you can be not a cluster bomb, but a laser-guided missile to pray for this brother in this point. Right. that you can't hear when you don't have a devotion life. I can pray for Nick. Bless him. He's good with those kids, Lord, and I hate seeing him limp around. But when I have a devotion life, God might say, pray for this. Specific. Not the carpet bomb. Amen? Does that make sense? So, and we'll close with this. So, God moved. Circumstances were bad. Many of us are in them now. Or have somebody we know that are in them. Insurmountable odds that you can't stand into. Let's stay tender before the Lord and go to the Lord with it. Amen? Let's get our devotion life back so we could be better used in our prayer life. For them, for us, for our family. But then you get on into chapter 38 and 39 and it switches. And I'm closing with this, I promise. Something different happens that I've never really studied. And I haven't studied it yet, but I read it intently over the last 2 days. Something else happened. Circumstances didn't change, or they had changed. God moved. He kept them from being overtaken by Assyria. But then all of a sudden, this king that was zealous and did most everything right, not everything, he had pride issues. He let the Babylonians see the gold, and it whet their appetite for what they could get down the road, and Babylon came and got it. He didn't get all the altars, he got most of them. He was a human, he was like us. He gets sick, he gets a boil that won't heal. And Isaiah, not just some guy at church. Isaiah. He prophesied about Jesus and, you know, Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 40 that's so awesome, you know. They that wait on the Lord shall mount up on eagles, on wings of eagles. That guy. So Isaiah shows up and says, hey, the Lord told me to come tell you, get your house in order. You won't recover. You're dead. You're done. You won't recover from this. Get your house in order. And leaves. Now, I've never had that kind of word. I don't know if I want one. So this is even different than bad circumstances. This is Isaiah saying, God said, you're not going to get over this. This is going to get your house in order. And leave. What does he do? He stays tender before the Lord. It says he prays a simple prayer. You know, Lord, I think it says, you created in me a loyal heart, and I've been loyal. And I wrote in my Bible, not perfect. Not perfect. But I've been loyal to you, Lord. You know, and he didn't really ask anything in his prayer. He just amazingly was tender before God after that kind of word. And Isaiah, on the way home, I guess, God speaks and says, hey, I just heard. Oh, and it does say, he said, Lord, you've been good to me. You've been a good father. Not, what are you doing? Not full of guilt. See, I might not have got mad at God, but I would have been beating myself up, Nick, because of all the things I didn't do. He must be mad at me. No. But he just says, Lord, you've been good to me. You know, you created in me a loyal heart, and I tried to be loyal to you. You know, I love you. You're a good father. And that's about all he said. And Isaiah gets a word, you know, the Lord says, hey, it says he wept bitterly. So it moved him. He wept bitterly. And Isaiah, the Lord says, hey, go back. I just heard Isaiah pray. I just heard Hezekiah praying. Go back and tell him, I'm going to give him 15 more years. He didn't even ask for it. And I'm going to deliver the nation of Israel. He didn't ask for it. Think about that. So sometimes we're going to have circumstance. We're going to do most everything we can right. Not everything. And circumstances are still going to be horrible. Will we stay tender before the Lord? Sometimes we might get a word that's just, are you kidding me? Will we stay tender before the Lord? Because if we will, Nick, I don't know how God's going to move, but I believe he'll hear it. You know, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Why? Because they're righteous. Why? Because of Jesus. So the challenge today for me and maybe you is, no matter the circumstances, no matter where we're at right now, have we lost our quality time with God? And are we staying tender? Tender before the Lord. And I believe if we will be honest with ourselves and with God, He'll start meeting us there. Matter of fact, I know He will. I know He will, because He's a good God. If my two kids even had a season of complete rebellion against me, and then the Bible, like the prodigal son, what does the Bible say? He came to himself, and they came to themselves, and my phone rang after years of resisting me and neglecting me. If they called as an earthly father, I would do everything in my power to go meet them where they are. And we serve a God that's a lot better than any dad in this room. So I don't care what's going on, how long you've been lukewarm. I'm not saying go start a read a Bible in 365-day program. I'm saying be honest with God about, Lord, I've lost that quality time. I don't need a formula. I need You. Today might be reading the Word. Tomorrow might be riding to Noonan, Georgia to work with the worship. Let God fill in that blank. Just be open and tender before Him. And I promise you He will begin to speak again and move again. Because that's just what He is. That's what He does. Does that make sense? So Father, I just thank You for, oh Lord, I pray that somebody through me got what I felt like You were wanting to say. Lord, just do what only You can do. Holy Spirit, take any seed and just let it take root. Breathe on it. Breathe on air. Let your presence brood upon it like You did in the beginning. and Father, let us return to truly desiring just time with You. Whatever that looks like, that day, that moment, whatever You desire in that day, that moment, let us get back to that. Let us help us be honest with ourselves. Let every form of deception be bound now in Christ's name, pulled down with weapons mighty in God, and may Your truth and Your grace and Your goodness just minister to each and every heart. And 'cause Lord, the enemy knows the Scriptures. He knows that the Scripture that says, them that hunger and thirst in the Lord, or hunger and thirst for righteousness, will be filled. Amen. It's true. He can't change that. But many of us have let Him keep us from being hungry and thirsty. And I just ask You to help us get hungry and thirsty for You again, Lord. And I thank You by faith for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you guys again. I didn't mean to give that much background, but I do believe it's like, I remember years ago, we hadn't been moved back to Bremen from Noonan very long, and we were doing a visitation, and I don't know if, and again, it might have been because I had been spending time with God, because, you know, I would get nervous in that setting. I wasn't good. And I knocked on a door of a trailer out here that was horrible. This young girl comes to the door with a baby, maybe one in the kitchen behind her. And I can't remember who was in my group. There was two or three of us. And I was speaking, and I said something, and she cut me off, and she was like, I can't remember what she said, but basically she was claiming that she was New Age. She worshiped, I remember she said, we worship the earth. And I was like, oh, you know, I'm okay. You know, and I felt a compassion, not a zeal, but a compassion come over me. And I had a track. Remember those? And it was the same track Sid gave me the day I got saved. the same type. I said, ma'am, I said, and this is the confidence I had in God at that time. Green is a gourd in God. But I said, ma'am, I said, do me a favor. I said, I got given a tract just like this the day I received Christ as my Savior. I said, please don't throw it away. You don't have to read it right now. I said, go put it on your toilet, put it in your bathroom or somewhere. And one day when you're, you know, sitting on the toilet, that's what I said. I said, when you're using the restroom, just flip it over and read it. I said, because I believe that God that created the earth that you worship will speak to you because he created you. He died for you. Why would he not speak to you? And I said that with love and full confidence because he will. And I'm like, until 23 years later, where did that go? God hasn't changed. But my devotion and my focus and my quality time with him has. So anyway, I say that to say, I want that kind of confidence back. Not arrogance, but just confident that God will speak. He wants to. He wants to. Amen. It's like the rings. They want to be found. Right. Anyway, God bless y'all. Y'all have a good week this week. I just pray, give God some quality time and just see what he does. Amen.